Well, today is known as Labor Sunday. Back when this whole thing started.
We haven't really called it that for a long time.
That's really true. Originally, because I know from a professional source who told me this. Back when Labor Day was set up on Monday, the Sunday before was designed to be a time to think about, learn about what God says about work. And so today we have that opportunity to do that. We have an internationally acclaimed author. Come on up here, Bill. Heatley, one of our elders. International because he's actually on Canadian TV a few months ago.
Because I have a friend in Australia. I think
you do.
that's the qualification for being international.
I've never interviewed an international author before, so I'm kind of nervous.
It's okay, as am I, actually. as am I. Yeah, it's an interesting story. Labor Day is a fascinating story in America's history. There was this huge economic meltdown. The railroads had overextended themselves and were going out of business. The banks who had financed it were going out of business. Homes that were built to support the railroads were foreclosing. The unemployment rate reached 15 to 18%.
A little worse than now.
There was rioting in the streets, and Congress, in all their wisdom, said, "Well, let's give the workers a day off." Now, what that did for the people out of work, I don't know, but it was really in recognition and to try and honor the very fabric of our society, which rests upon the good and diligent work of its people. And to lay that forward, the churches embraced that and found that it helped people to have their work be a place where they could be a disciple of Christ. And that the goodness and richness and fullness of life is often found in the workplace, where you're meeting the daily needs of the people around you. So it was a tradition I enjoyed.
Well, I think we need to reclaim that tradition.
I think so, too.
I think we've kind of lost that in our society.
Someone should write a book.
I think so. The theology of work.
Write a book about it. Yeah.
Something like that.
Something.
Because in our culture, work has become the epitome of what's secular as opposed to what's spiritual. Yeah. And I think somehow in our cultural consciousness, we've done great damage to what God originally intended in this area called work.
We have. Yeah, we have. I think... gosh, the best, I think it's in here. I think I put it in here.
Bill wrote a book called The Gift of Work, by the way.
Yeah, where did I put
that thing? Published about a year ago.
Yeah. Let me read you something that Studs Terkel wrote back in 74, and let me know if this kind of harmonizes with your thoughts about work. Work, by its very nature, is about violence to the spirit as well as to the body. It is about ulcers as well as accidents, about shouting matches as well as fist fights, about nervous breakdowns as well as kicking the dog around. It is above all or beneath all about daily humiliations. To survive the day is triumph enough for the walking wounded among the great many of us.
I don't like that.
He toured the country and he interviewed policemen and firemen and waitresses and janitors and what's referred to as the common folk. Okay. To get their perspectives on work, and in his book entitled "Working," is a testimony to how broken we have made work, and it was never intended to be that way.
Yeah.
But it is the way that many of us experience it, and it is one of the foundational reasons why I wrote the book.
Okay.
God didn't intend us to experience work the way
that's right.
The way that Studs identified.
We need a major reversal.
Yeah.
Yeah. When I think of work, I think of using the creative ability that God gave me as part of His image to provide either service or goods to somebody, so to help somebody else in need.
Yeah, absolutely.
It seems to be a part of community, depending on one another.
I think the best way to think about it is to look at the image of work that God has and. The original title for the book was "Work." What was God thinking?
I like that.
You know, and I think that's really kind of most people go, "What was he thinking?" But actually, if you pursue that line of thought, what you find is that what is the purpose of work as God intended it, and what is the very nature of work as God constructed it, and what we find is that work is a foundational, a fundamental part of love in the kingdom of God. And to think about work as being a loving structure equal to, on a par with marriage, fellowship, friendship, that it's a place that we can enter into and love one another and be good to one another and to be blessed, is to understand the very heart of God and to embrace the purpose of work, that the purpose of work as God intended it is to bring people together in loving community for mutual benefit and support. Can you say that with me? The purpose of work as God intended it is to bring people together in loving community for mutual benefit and support. So what you do when you go to work is you enter into this relationship with God where He's supplied us with all that we need to meet the needs of those around us, and in the meeting of those needs, we are blessed. It's a beautiful image, and we lose sight of that in work. And so I think if we look at Genesis 2:15, and God took Adam and placed him in the garden to work it and care for it, what we find is that perfect image of work. Work was never intended to be out from under the loving hand of God. It was never intended to be separated from the resources that God makes abundantly available to us. And those two words, work and care, those are deep Hebrew words, abad and shamar. And from them we get similar words to work, to labor, to toil, to sacrifice, to invest ourselves and what we have into the caring of something and others. And to care for, this is sometimes referred to as treasuring, when you treasure something, when you keep something, you keep it safe. And this is an extension of that first kind of job description that human beings have, which is to have dominion over all that God created for us. It's why we come at the tail end of creation. It's to let us know that all that was created was for us, and it is a blessing from God.
We're all the CEOs
of the world. Yes, in a certain way. And we lose a sense for that today. We lose a tremendous sense for it. So.
And the creation of work was before the fall of mankind, before sin. So obviously work was something God intended, not just as a punishment, drudgery, curse.
No, he did not.
In fact, you know, we live for retirement. We live for thinking that when we get to heaven, we won't have to do anything anymore. We're going to continue to work because work is a good and positive expression of our creative nature.
Yeah, and the mortality rates for people who retire is substantially higher than people who don't. I hate to say that.
All right.
And there's a reason for that, though. There really is a reason. There's as you can tell, if you think about work in that way of being a loving structure, like family, like friends, like church, like any loving community, if you think about it as a way of meeting the great command of Jesus to love God and to love others. And if you think about it as being a principal area where you fulfill the great commission, where you are to demonstrate how to be like Jesus. So how would Jesus do my job if he were me?
Because we are salt and light wherever we're scattered in the world.
Then I think you find out that when you separate yourself from what God intended to be a means for us to bless others, mm-hmm. when you take that orientation and say, well, no, this season of life is all about me, then death will soon follow.
Mm. Yeah. And so we bless others with our work using our skills, our gifts, mm-hmm. but there's a side benefit called income where we get blessed back, but it's not all about that. That's not the center motivation.
Well, I hope not.
God's plan.
Yeah, I mean, my life got just completely hosed when that was the center of why I worked. So I for any of you, you know, who haven't read the book, and I highly recommend it.
In fact, can I read that?
Go ahead.
Page 24.
Yeah, I probably wrote it better than I'll say it. I'll tell you.
Story. In my deepest despair about work, God threw me a lifeline. Frustrated and struggling, I was convinced work was all about money, power, domination.
Yes.
Is that how you meant it?
Yes, it was. Yeah, it was.
Whatever God might have originally intended, human greed had taken over. Work was a curse. Work was a place of toil, anguish, mind-numbing labor, and for somebody else's benefit. You just felt like a little ant in an ant farm, right?
Oh, yeah. I mean, many of us feel very, very squeezed by our bosses and our companies.
The best he could hope for was to survive the day, eke out a living, and look ahead to something better in the future. So I was shocked when I asked a fellow pilgrim, your father-in-law, I take it,
Dallas,
his thoughts on the question, and he says, work, and on a broader scale, business, is a fundamental structure of love in the kingdom of God. He went on to tell me that God's purpose for work is to bring people together in loving community for mutual benefit and support.
Yeah, heard got that one right.
Today.
Yes.
Yeah. Have to emphasize
that.
And then you write, I was stunned, absolutely stunned. In one sweep of God's mighty hand, all my ideas about work had been shattered and miraculously rebuilt into something beautiful beyond my imagining. At that moment, I felt like I had just stepped on a live wire.
Yeah.
The powerful cleansing truth of what this fellow pilgrim had left me has left me forever changed.
Yeah.
That's an awesome transformation in your own life.
Yeah, and it has radiated through my life since that time. There's this wonderful passage in Scripture, Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 12. It talks about Paul and the exceptional miracles that were performed through him, and how the handkerchiefs and aprons were passed around the communities, and those instruments healed people and cast out evil spirits. We lose a sense of the greatness of God in our work. We lose a sense that the very work that we do and the very instruments that we use to perform that work can be so filled with the holiness and greatness and goodness of God that they can be used as instruments of healing, both to the body and to the spirit and to the soul of those around us. We have forgotten that we walk in the name of Jesus. Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, where he sent out the apostles two by two, and he told them, go, proclaiming the kingdom, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out the evil spirits, raise the dead. We walk in Jesus' name. His power is not diminished. The Holy Spirit is not asleep. And wherever we are and whatever we do, we bring with us and we are surrounded by and act in the very name that raised people from the dead, that healed people, that cast out evil spirits. And that holiness, we are the vessels that are filled with God and can pour that into the work that we do. And it is from that place that we can stand and say, yes, work is a gift for me, a gift for all that my work touches, not just in the doing, but in the very work itself, in that creative act of goodness extended to the people around us. The best way for you to think about this is my favorite story, and I apologize for any of you that have heard this one before. I went to see my daughter at kindergarten, saw her at lunchtime, and she brought her bag out, and she had her peanut butter and jelly sandwich, because she loves her peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And I just wanted to see her interacting with her friends, and she took out her lunch, and I was reminded that the evening before she had prayed the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. And in it there's that quaint little line, give us this day our daily bread. And I was struck by the awesomeness of God to think of all the people who had contributed to that bread. The farmers in the field, the bakers in the bakery, the truck drivers who brought it to the store, the people who cleaned the shelves, the people who did the checkout, the men who make the refrigerators, the guy in Washington who has that little plastic tab doohickey that goes on the end of the bread loaf.
He's from Yakima, actually.
The policemen who keep the streets safe. I was struck by the thousands of people involved in answering my daughter's prayer.
Yeah.
When you work, you're answering prayer. There are unseen millions of people who look to you to do your job well. and to do it in a way that their prayers are answered. Their prayers for food and clothing and shelter and safety and security and enjoyment and pleasure and justice and art and beauty, and the list goes on. Your needs, the simple needs that you've come to Jesus and have prayed about, the people around you are here to meet those prayers. Work is a fundamental structure of love in the kingdom of God. And when you think about it in that way, you end up laughing at Studs Terkel.
Yeah. We're getting real mad at him.
Well, and your heart breaks at all the people that suffer in their work and in their jobs.
That's fantastic. Yeah, a couple weeks ago when we were in Acts 19 and talked about the sweatbands and the apron, you know, this dirty, sweaty, grimy work products that God used for healing.
Yes.
But just the fact that that Paul, the greatest theologian, evangelist of all time, he didn't mind so intense for a living to support himself.
No,
he wasn't above that.
He has wonderful metaphors of tent making, how this is a tent that we shed until we get our eternal bodies. So, you know, in all ways, in his ministries and his evangelisms and everything that he did, he found God in all that he did, could see God in everything that he did. So he was a good person to model after.
Yeah, awesome. And then Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, he tells us to obey our earthly masters in everything and to do our jobs, not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward.
Yeah.
It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So all that we do, no matter what the job is, it's a matter of ultimately serving God, living out his purposes in our life, fulfilling the gifts, the talents.
Yes.
Being good stewards of the education he's given us.
Yeah, and that particular section starts wonderfully, slaves obey your masters, you know, and so we certainly feel like that, you know, a lot of times when we walk into work. I like the Ephesians version because of... there's a nuance that comes after it that you can find, but it's not as called out in the Colossians version. Slaves, obey your masters and do everything as unto the Lord. And then it moves on to, for our battle is against principalities and powers, right? So the Ephesians one has that interesting tension between you're doing your job and you need to be obedient to who it is you're doing your job for. And then immediately following that, it says, well, resist the evil that's in the world. And this is where all of us kind of find ourselves. If you're in the workplace at all today, you kind of have that tension between, well, am I supposed to be obedient or am I supposed to be resisting the evil? Because there's a lot of evil around us, right? I mean, should I be decking my boss or no?
Or my boss tells me to do something that's unethical.
Exactly. Yeah. I mean, all the unethical requests that we get, all the requests to work overtime. Mm-hmm. And what we find between those two is Jesus. In Ephesians, if you read through that section of Scripture, what you find in between the slaves obey your masters and resist the evil is Jesus. And it calls us to a relationship with Jesus so that we can ask him what to do. Because there's no real hard and fast way of discerning all of the nuances around each situation that you will find yourself in. And it is to Jesus you must come and gain instruction to find out when to obey your earthly masters and when to resist the evil that they are representing. So it calls us to Jesus.
Because like in Acts 4, we must obey God rather than men.
Yes.
So it always comes back to that principle. Obey your master until he tells you to disobey God.
And the best way to think about it is if we have an idea that work is only about evangelizing people as we understand that today, then we lose a sense that your work matters to God. We are dishonoring our bosses. We're not working as unto the Lord. Mm-hmm. And the work in and of itself is intrinsically good. It will be redeemed. What it will look like in the new heaven and the new earth is beyond our imagining. What will the waffle I made today look like in heaven? It's kind of an interesting question to ask.
No funny edges.
Yeah, I'm not sure. But it will take on a goodness and a holiness and a wonder beyond our ability to comprehend.
Okay. So. All right. Well, it's one thing to think about firefighters and teachers and doctors. You know, we all kind of have a high view of mm-hmm. those types of occupations. But what about the guy that's flipping the burgers or selling stuff to you at 7-Eleven or sweeping the floors? How does that work have intrinsic value within the kingdom of God?
It meets the needs of the local community. Mm-hmm. It answers prayers. I mean, if everyone was involved in missions work, you know, where would my refrigerator come from?
Yeah.
Okay. You know, where would my food come from? It's deeply instructive on today, a Labor Sunday, and also a Sunday that we have taken communion, that God saw it fit that the two principal instruments for Holy Communion are ones that need our help. Mm-hmm. We make bread. We make wine. They are manufactured. Mm-hmm. In fact, some say they're one of the first things that human beings involved themselves in. So God wants us involved in that. Had he wanted to have it be independent, he would have picked fruit and vegetables, something that didn't yeah. require us. Yeah. But he's picked something that actually requires us to be thoughtful and to be mindful and to be involved in that simple act of bread and wine. And that's deeply instructive about how God thinks about work. So if you're flipping burgers, you're not just flipping burgers. You're answering prayer. You're given opportunity to have that burger, and this is really going to challenge your thinking, right? But if you're going with the apron idea, then you got to go with the burger idea, that the burger is a way to wholly bless the recipient. Have you prayed for that burger? Did you pray for it? Did you ask God to enter into that burger, right? Yeah. So seriously, I mean, we laugh at this, but we have to be mindful that it's part of God's creation. God created work. He created this world. He created all of this substance. It is out of his goodness that he created all things. Is there a place in your life that it's just too silly to ask God in? Is that part of the problem that you're having at work? When you send an email, and talk about drudgery, I get 200 of them puppies a day. But what does that mean? If I've taken the position that it's a place for God to enter into, that through his spirit, he's able to enter into that email and carry along with what I am sending out, that's 200 more opportunities for me to pray.
You got to pray fast, though.
Oh, I have to pray really fast. It's 200 more opportunities to pray to God. It's 200 yeah. more opportunities to bless others. It's 200 more ways of thinking about the goodness and greatness of God in the very finest, nuanced fabric of our life. Hmm. It isn't a simple thing.
So you're praying for the recipient, or you're praying for your right words and the response. It's mm-hmm. it's all wrapped up in your walk with God.
You're asking the question, how would Jesus flip this burger?
Yeah.
So
work really is linked to our discipleship, to our transformation process.
Yes, it is. Yeah, it is. How would you wash someone's feet like Jesus? Yeah. When was the last time you washed someone's feet? Do this in remembrance of me includes all that happened that evening. He washed Judas's feet, and Judas betrayed him. When was the last time that you washed someone's feet? When was the last time that you took the simple task that makes up the majority of your job, that you detest and despise and wish it was not part of it, and asked Jesus to enter into it? I want to read you something, and this goes back to the same kind of age where Labor Day came from. I think it's a way to help us enter into what I'm talking about. Unto This Last by John Ruskin. The fact is that people never have had clearly explained to them the true functions of a merchant with respect to other people. I should like the reader to be very clear about this. There are five great intellectual professions relating to daily necessities of life, and they've hitherto existed. Three exist necessarily in every civilized nation. The soldier's profession is to defend it. The pastor's is to teach it.
I made the list.
Yes. The physician, to keep it in health. The lawyer's, where's Bob, to enforce justice in it. The merchant's, to provide for it. And the duty of all these men is, on due occasion, to die for it. On due occasion, namely, the soldier rather than leave his post in battle, the physician rather than leave his post in plague, the pastor rather than teach falsehood, the lawyer rather than countenance injustice, the merchant, what is his due occasion of death? It is the main question for the merchant and for all of us. For truly, the man who does not know when to die does not know how to live. Can you answer that question? 100 years ago, men and women who entered into the workplace answered that question and chose their careers, chose their jobs, noble and humble, with that question in mind. It is my life. I can freely choose. Would I be doing this and die happy, die fulfilled, died knowing I was doing what God had put me on this earth to do? People thought about it. They thought seriously about work. And it was a better place. Not that there wasn't great tragedy, not that there wasn't working conditions that were abhorrent, but people gave serious thought to work. And on this Sunday that we've decided to reinstitute as Labor Sunday, the best thing I can ask you to do is to think about what God wants for your life, what he wants you to be doing. Do you think so little of answering others' prayers in the menial tasks that you would abandon that place and leave it to someone else? Or will you avail yourself of Jesus wherever you are and whatever you do, and let him guide you into what is next? And there's probably what is next. I am challenged daily with trying to figure out if I should stay a project manager at Kaiser or whether I should move into other fields of endeavor. But I am struck daily with the lost souls that I work with that need to be shown how to work, that need instruction on how to live, and how to be joyous and joyful, how to change the culture of a company, how to influence those around them, and how to do things that make the delivery of what they do a great blessing to people who are sick. And so I have chosen to stay. It is the place that God has for me.
But that's asking the right questions for all of us. Mm-hmm. Where can I be of best use in the kingdom of God, expressing love, care, providing of service?
Yeah. And if I take that orientation, then the money isn't the issue.
Yeah.
The issue is, can I love without being paid a salary? Can I care? Can I bless without being paid money? The answer is yes. And that's what work is. And I've never seen anyone who hasn't been fully invested in their ministry during a time of job loss where that ministry has not been the stepping stone for the subsequent job. I'm reminded of Anthony, my friend here, who struggled greatly with wanting to conduct business in an ethical way and worrying over being squeezed out of the industry that he was in. And you held steady, and God blessed your ethical decisions, and I am proud of you for that. So
that's awesome. One last question.
Yes.
Because we still have, that I know of, seven families in the ABF family who are still without employment at this point. So how does an unemployed person, person seeking another job, deal with that struggle in their path of discipleship?
So the common, and it's unfortunate, but it does happen, and it's almost unavoidable. Why doesn't God love me anymore? Issue arises when you lose your job. And we see our job as being the principal means, especially men, see our jobs as the principal means of who we are and how we bless our families. And we lose our place as fathers and husbands in that thinking, unfortunately. So when we lose that job, and I got laid off twice within a 12-month period of time, so I got an opportunity to kind of ask that question a couple times. What was it? And someone actually said to me, you know, have you kind of looked at what you're doing wrong in your life for God to punish you like that? And so, yay.
Job's comforter.
So, yeah. Hey, love you. Come here, let me get a kiss. But what I found was that I needed to kind of reorient my life. My life was turned upside down, and my job had defined who I was. And the loss of that job meant the loss of my identity and my power in the world. And when you disrupt someone's job, if it's their life, they're going to come in guns a-blazing, right? Their orientation for who they are, their identity and their power is based on it, and they can wreak huge havoc. So if your orientation is on your job, there's a lot of things that are broken. The best advice that I give to people is to flip it over. Your life in Christ is what truly matters, and God is far more interested in who you are becoming than in what you are doing.
Amen.
Right? Who you are becoming matters far more to God than anything you will ever do, because God knows, and Jesus teaches, that it is your heart that is the important part, and it is out of the wellspring of your heart that your words and your life will flow. So the doing comes secondarily, and upon that life comes your family. That's the great work of your life. When we write, you know, the epitaph, when we talk about the wake, what you have left behind in your wake of life, we're not going to talk about the things you did. We're actually going to talk about the people that you loved. Right? That's the great legacy that you leave behind. It's who you have become to the people that you care for most, and it is from that love that the doings will come. And upon that foundation of your great work of loving others, we'll rest upon that a ministry. What does God have for you to do? And it's only for you to do. Remember that Esther line when Mordecai says to Esther, it is such a time as this that you have been brought. But should you choose not to, God will find another way to save his people. God will find another way to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. But he looks to you to make the decision for him and what is the right thing to do in your life. That's your ministry, and everyone has one. If you don't know what it is, come see me. No, truthfully. And we'll pray and we'll talk and we'll discuss what your ministry is and talk about your giftedness and the blessings that God has rained down upon you and how you can enter in. And upon all of that, that huge mound, Jesus infuses himself through you into all of that. And upon that, you might have opportunity to do some work that you get compensated for. But should that fall away for a season or two, God is still there.
Yeah.
You still have Jesus. You still have your life. You still have a means to love others in the smaller context of your family and in the broader context of your community. And if you have that as your foundation, then a job loss is almost an opportunity to have a God vacation and to enliven your life in Christ in all those aspects of your life. So that's the best thing. That I could say to folks, and hopefully I've communicated it to all those who are unemployed.
Yeah, awesome. That's great. Let's pray together.
Okay.
Father, thank you for designing our work life to be something that is a blessing that we can give to others and a blessing that we can receive in return. Help us, Lord, to think the way that you do about each of our jobs, the service that we provide, the product that we develop and manufacture, the way that we can bless others, how that we can answer their prayers, how we can express our creativity that you've seeded into us. Lord, enable each of us to recognize the dignity in our work, whether it's raising preschoolers or homeschooling or whether it's cutting grass or whatever it might be, Lord. Help us to view and to reframe all that our effort is put into during the week in a way that truly glorifies you, so that we know that whatever we do, we are serving the Lord Jesus and looking to you for our reward. We praise you, God, for the privilege of being part of your family and to be able to live in your kingdom and to serve others in your name. For we ask, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Bill. Thank you very much.